Great to see you today. I'm sure you heard in the news about Gabrielle Giffords and the attempted assassination of her life. I guess it was yesterday. The congresswoman in Arizona. You know, that just really saddens my heart. You know, we're in a country where we have the freedom to vote and choose who our leaders are. And then the people choose a leader and then somebody else tries to kill them. You know, it's really a sad thing. Whether you would have voted for her or not, it's just a horrible way that some of the things that people do. I think she's still alive, last I checked. But other people, like a judge was killed, a 9-year-old girl was killed, some other people were killed. But I want to take a minute and just pray for those families and what they're going through. It's just such a horrible, horrible thing to see this type of thing happen. Before I pray, sometimes in this country, we think of that being something that would happen in another country. Because, you know, in the last 20 years, I don't remember somebody getting assassinated or assassination attempts here. So it's something kind of rare here. But the reality is these things can happen anywhere. But let's pray. Dear God, we lift up those families and the pain that they're going through. And Lord, we pray that you'll bring healing in their lives. As horrible as this is, as wrong as this is, we pray with your grace that you can use it for the good somehow, that somehow you'll have the ability to use this to draw people closer to you. Even those families in the midst of their pain, I pray that they'll come closer to you, that you will bring healing in their lives. There's maybe people here in this room, and you're going through suffering, and you've lost loved ones. And Lord, I just pray for all the people in this room as well, with the different things that we're going through, that you're a good God, that we can trust you, even in a world that has evil things. We want to thank you that we can turn to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're in part 2 of our 4-part series called Preparing for the Future. And today I'm going to talk about don't waste tomorrow. Don't waste tomorrow by doing the wrong things with your life today. A lot of people think that destiny is something that's set. You can't change the future. It's preset. It's fate. It can't be changed. That's not Christianity. The Bible teaches other than that. God says, I'm going to give you a choice. And based on your choices, this can happen or that can happen. So things aren't set. You make a choice on what you want to happen in your life. There are some faiths in the world that believe everything's preset. That's not in Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 19. It says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. He says, you have two choices. Give me the choice of life and prosperity or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Why? If they follow him. But he goes on to say, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, that means they have a choice. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I have set before you life and death. I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving you a choice, blessings or curses. It's up to you. I'm giving you a choice. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. It's a choice. And based on your choices, you're going to have a different outcome. You cannot have this, oh, things are already set. They're not set. You're making choices all the time. And you're going to reap the benefits or pay the consequences of those choices. God allows you to make those choices. And sometimes those choices are to shoot an innocent person, and a 9-year-old girl dies. Someone made a bad choice, and it affects other people. It says at the end there, now choose life so that you and your children may live. Why? Because the choices that you make affect other people. You can make a choice today that's going to affect your children in a positive way, maybe for generations. You can make a choice today that's going to affect your children in a negative way, maybe for generations. You have choices that you have to make. And there's consequences with every choice you make. There can be good consequences. There can be bad consequences. Your destiny is your choice. Your choices create your destiny. It's not simply fate. Your choices affect you. They affect other people. There was a poll taken in America. And in this poll, 38% of Americans feel like the best days are up ahead in the future. 16% feel like, well, they said they don't know. And then 46% said that they believe the best days are behind us. and the future is bleak. They're not looking for a bright future. I think it's your choice. Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. What do you believe? It's your choice. I believe the person that says, I can't, I believe the person that says, I can, I think they're both right. They're both right about themselves. I think the person that says, you know, I'm going to succeed, and the person that says, I'm going to fail, I think they're both exactly right. I think the person that says, I see a bright future ahead, and the person that says, I just see a bleak future ahead, I believe they're both right. We tend to act on what we believe. If I believe something, I'll go for it. If I don't, I won't even try. If I believe doing this, I'm going to have success, I'll try. If I believe no matter what I do, it's not going to work, why would I try? You are drawn to the things you believe. If you have a bleak outlook in life, you will be drawn in that direction, and you'll get those results. But if you're believing, hey, something good can happen, and you're willing to go for it, you're going to get those type of results. So many of the things have to do with our choices, with our own beliefs. Your choices are decided based on your beliefs. I believe it, so I give it a try. I'm willing to make that choice. What are you expecting for your future? Are you expecting things to be better? Or are you expecting things to be worse? It will totally affect the choices you make over the next 10 years. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other kids. And one of the children, his name is James. And he wrote part of the Bible. Now, James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Son of God or the Christ when Jesus was on earth. It was when Jesus resurrected, Jesus appeared to him. And then he changed his mind. I guess so, right? You know, I don't believe my brother can be the Son of God. And then he, after seeing him dead and him come back alive and him visiting me, well, okay, I believe now. So it changed his life. And he wrote one of the books of the Bible. I want to read one of the things he said in the Bible here in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We're going to use this to help us know how to avoid the mistakes in the future that we can make that could hurt us as we're planning out our future. James 4, 13 through 17 says, listen here, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to a certain city and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and we will make a profit. How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. Does that remind you of June gloom? You know, it's here for a little while, then it's gone. Of course, it was June summer last year, or gloom summer last year. I don't think we ever got out of the June gloom. What you ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting and bragging, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it sins. So we're going to look at the three common mistakes that people make as they're planning out their future. And in his conversation, James begins talking about like a couple of businessmen that are talking and sharing some things. And in James 4:13, he says, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to a certain city and we will stay there a year and we will do business there and we will make a profit. At first glance, there's nothing wrong with that. The book of Proverbs tells you to plan your future. It tells you to go in that direction, to have a plan and to try to be successful. In fact, it says it's foolish. The Bible calls people fools for not planning their future. So if the Bible calls you a fool, that's pretty bad. Okay, so God is saying, plan out your future. This is the type of guy that probably read those books like Think and Grow Rich, The Miracle of Thinking, Big, you know, Winning by Jack Welch and those type of books. He had a plan. He's thinking about the future. His plan was when, today or tomorrow, where, to this certain city, this specific city, how long I'm going to stay there a year, we're going to stay there a year, what, to have a business, why, to make a profit. There's actually nothing wrong with any of this. It's all taught in Scripture that we're to do this. This guy plans his purpose, his place, his progress, his profits. He's doing everything right. It's a smart process. He's planning out everything great. So what's so wrong about that? The question is, why isn't God a part of the plan? So in number one in your notes, setting goals without God. That's what's wrong. He's setting goals without God. He hasn't even mentioned God. God's not even on his business scale. It's not even a part of his mindset. It's not even part of his thinking. You know, don't understand me. The Bible encourages you to plan. Jesus himself said, no one's going to build a tower and not know how much it's going to cost ahead of time so he can plan and make sure he has enough money before he starts. So Jesus is saying, obviously, planning is something you want to do. But this guy is planning without praying. He's setting goals without God. It's an attitude of self-sufficiency. It's an attitude of, you know, I can handle this on my own. I don't really need God. Maybe I believe in God, but I don't need him. I can handle this. I might believe he's up there, but I can handle my business. If I were to say to you, if you're a businessman or businesswoman in this church, if I said to you, do you believe in God? Most likely you say yes. If I said, is God a part of your business planning? Some people, they look at life like this. Well, I have my faith over here. That's what I do on Sunday. But Monday through Friday, I do my business. And the two never meet. God's not a part of my business. When it comes to my business, I do it my way. When it comes to Sunday morning, I worship God and I praise God. But the two never meet. I'm telling you, that's wrong. That's a fatal mistake to make. You cannot put God in a box. Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. It's not something like you say, Jesus, I'll give you this part of my life, but not that part of the part of my life. That means you're still trying to be God because you're making the choices of what God gets. As long as you're trying to be God, you're on the wrong track. It's he gets to make those choices, and he's going to be involved in every aspect of your life, whether it be your business life or your family life or your social life or your church life. It's not like you can say, okay, with the church, I'm going to be this way, but with my business, I'm going to be that way. With my family, I'm going to obey God, but with my social life, I'm not. Or with my sex life, I'm going to do this, or with my financial life, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pick and choose where God's involved. Hey, God, I'm having marriage problems, so you can have, I'm going to bring you into my marriage, but not into my business, or not into my finances. You have to decide, is he God, or are you still trying to be God? Or are you still trying to run things on your own? You know, an atheist is someone who believes that God doesn't exist. But what is so bad is when there's people that believe God exists, but their life is run like an atheist. I believe God exists, but when it comes to dating, I never date the way God says. I believe God exists, but when it comes to my finances, I never handle them the way he says. I believe God exists, but when it comes to my marriage, I never handle it the way that God says. You know, I believe in God, but I'm living life as if I do not believe. I believe in God, but if you look at how I live, you cannot see that I believe God. It's practical atheism. That's even worse. That's even worse. Because you believe there's a God, but you don't live for him. That's the number one reason why most people don't go to church. If you do a survey, why don't you go to church? If you find someone, do you go to church and they say no? Why don't you go to church? The hypocrites. You know, that's the number one reason people give. Too many hypocrites. I just can't stand to be around it. Why? Because they believe one thing, but they do the other. And that hurts people. God is saying, I'm Lord of all or not at all. If I'm in your life, give me it all. Your business practices need to honor me. Your marriage, how you raise your children, your sex life, your dating life. Everything. Honor me with every aspect of your life. In James 4:15 it says, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Do you see the notice? Do you notice the difference here? He's bringing God into it. He's making a plan. Let's make a plan to do this and that. And if it's the Lord's will, this can work. And he's bringing God into it. He wants God to be a part of his planning. It's planning, but it's flexible. Because when you plan with God, you're realizing if it's God's will, it's going to happen. If it's not, then God has a better idea. So you're flexible. You're willing to change this. Okay, that's not working. Let's change that. You're planning, but you're planning with faith and trust in God at the same time. You have faith and trust that I believe that this is what God wants us to do. So you have the faith and trust to go for it. But you also have the faith and trust to know if it's not working, well, I trust God that maybe this isn't the way to go. Because you're trusting God with every step along the way. It's not like, God, this is what I'm going to do. Bless it. It's like, God, what do you want me to do? And you try to seek God and try to do it his way. And if it's not working, then you know, well, maybe I was wrong. But at least you're trying. Do you know what's a mistake? It's never a mistake to believe that God wants you to do something. I really feel like this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to go for it. Because you might be wrong. It might not be God's will. That's not a mistake, though. Here's a mistake. I believe God wants me to do this, but then I never try. Because you're purposely going against God, what you believe God wants you to do. If you believe God wants you to do this and you don't try, you're purposely disobeying. I believe God wants me to do this, but I don't do it. It's never a mistake to try something and find out, well, maybe that wasn't right. It's always a mistake to feel like God wants you to do something and then you just sit back and not even try. I believe God wants us to go to marriage counseling. That's going to help our marriage. But then you never do it. That's a sin. Now, you might go through marriage counseling and it might not help. But if you believe that you're supposed to go, go. Don't disobey what you believe what God wants you to do. Even if you find out in the long run, it wasn't right. In your notes, write the word life. Just the word life somewhere on your on the page. Life. Now circle the two letters in the middle. If. Notice that if is right in the middle of your life. It's always that way. Life has if right in the middle of it. If this happens, we'll do this. If this happens, we're going to do that. There's always an if factor. Because I don't know if you've learned this, but nothing goes like you plan. You make a great plan and it falls apart. It just never quite works quite right. So there's that if factor. That's why you're saying, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to do this. But more than anything, we want to do the Lord's will. We're going to try to do what we think God wants us to do. But if it's not the Lord's will, that's okay. We just keep trying something else. Maybe it needs adjustments. Maybe the whole idea is bad. But you're pursuing God. Planning without prayer is presumption. You know, God says, I want to be a part of it. I want to be included. In Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4, it says, we may make our plans, but God will have the last word. Isn't that true? You may think everything you do is right, but the Lord judges your motives. What's your motive behind it? Ask the Lord to bless your plans, and you will be successful in carrying them out. Everything the Lord has made has its destiny. So what you want to do is you want to have your motive right as you seek God, as you make your plans. And you know that if it's in God's will, it's going to be a good thing. So you're asking him, God, this is what I believe you want me to do. I'm asking you to bless it. We're going for it. But you're trusting that he's in control. God knows your motives. He knows your heart. He's only going to bless your plans when you choose to do it his way. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We plan this out and we plan that out, but it never works exactly the way we hope. And that's why we rely on God. And we trust him with the results. And even if the results are bad and it means get out, praise God that he showed that to you so that you could get out. There are three possible attitudes toward God. We can refer, we can defer, or we can prefer. We can refer to God. Lord's will, you know, Lord willing, we'll do that tomorrow. A lot of people say that, Lord willing, and I don't even know if they're even thinking about what they say. It becomes just a habit. You're referring to God. You could defer to God. You could say, I want to do this, but I'm going to defer to God and do it his way anyway. I want to do this, but I'm going to surrender to you, God. That's good. It's good that you surrender to God. But there's a better way. You can prefer God's will. You can say, God, I only want to do it your way. I believe that you created me. I believe that no one knows me like you know. So God, I prefer your will, your way. It's not about, I want to do this, but okay, I'll do that instead. It's like, I want to do what you want me to do. In Psalms 37:4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you're pursuing God, when you're into what God's into, your heart's going to be lined up to the right things. See, God wants your heart. And when your heart is lined up, you're going to want to do it the right way. You're going to want to do it with morals. You know, you want the desire. If you want the desire of your heart, you need to prefer God's will over money. You need to prefer God's will over fame. You need to prefer what God wants for your life over satisfaction, over comfort. You need to say, I want what God wants more than my security. I want you, God. I want you to be number one. Planning without God is the first problem that a lot of people fall into. A second thing is you're planning for your future is presuming about tomorrow. In other words, thinking that you already know what's going to happen. You don't know. Nobody knows the future. The best made plans never work out quite like what you think. People will pay big bucks to know the future. People pay for all kinds of things, horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, tea leaf readings, you know, crystal balls. People try all these things. They don't work. It's a bunch of baloney. When's the last time that you saw a news headline, psychic wins the lottery? You know why they never win? Because they're phonies. If you trust that stuff, it's crazy. They're phonies. Think about it. If I'm a psychic and I can tell you your future, don't you think I could know the lottery? You know, it's a bunch of hogwash. Don't believe that. Nobody knows the future. Nobody has an idea. They're all guessing. Now, some guesses are more educated than others, but it's all a guess. I think of some really good educated guesses. You know, this last summer was supposed to be the summer of recovery, right? And we lost more jobs instead of gaining jobs. They're guessing. They're guessing. Now, those were educated guesses. Those people really did seek out knowledge and try to, you know, figure things out. But no one knows the future. Nobody really knows. In James 4:14 and verse 16, it says, "How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like a morning fog." We see that. "It's here a little while, then it's gone. You will be boasting and bragging, and all such bragging is sin." The truth is, we don't know. Nobody can predict the future. We can give ideas. On September the 10th, 2001, I bet nobody knew what to expect. Well, some people knew, the ones that were planning it, right? But for September 11th, 2001, some people knew. But it still didn't end up exactly how they thought either. But no one expected that. If we expected that, we would have stopped it. No one knows the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen next month. We don't know what's going to happen next year. Nobody expected someone to show up with a gun yesterday in Arizona and start shooting down those people. Nobody expected it. And lives have permanently changed because of that. Nobody knows the future. That's why we trust God. Because sometimes things are chaotic in our life. Things happen that just throw us for a flip, something that we would have never expected. So we trust God. God's big enough to help us through this, no matter what it is. James says we shouldn't presume. Instead, we should trust God. That's why God doesn't tell you the future. He wants you to learn to trust Him. He wants you to be able to rely on Him for everything. James said that life is brief. It's over before you know it. It's like a vapor. It quickly goes away. The Bible describes life like a breath, a wind, shadow, cloud, mist, a fog, a puff of smoke. It's like a leaf that withers quickly. Even 100 years compared to eternity is nothing. And as you get older, the older you get, the more you realize, like, where did it go? I think, where did those 50 years go? I feel like I'm still 25. That means there's 25 years missing. You know, like, where did it all go? How can that be? It goes by faster than what you can imagine. And I think the older you get, the more you realize that. You know, when I was a young kid and I'd meet somebody 50, I would think, I've got a long time before I get there. It certainly doesn't feel like that now. It felt like it happened too fast. Life is over before you know it. It's like, it's gone before you know it. So that's why you've got to do today what you need to do today. You're not promised tomorrow. He's saying, don't assume that you have more time left. That's one of the biggest mistakes that people can make. Because if you feel like you have plenty of time, then you'll leave some important things for tomorrow. You know I should be spending more time with my kids, but I need to get my business in order first. You're never going to spend time with your kids. Because you won't, because it has nothing to do with your business. It has to do with your heart and your priorities. You would never, if your kids were a priority, you would never put a business above your children. You would say, you know what? I'm going to let the business develop slower so that I can have time with my kids every week. I'm going to protect my Saturday morning. That's my time with my kids. You know, when things settle down, then I'm going to start having a date night with my wife. No, you're not. It has nothing to do with things settling down. It's your character. You know why? Life is never going to settle down. In all the years I lived, that's one thing I've learned. Life never settles down. If it hasn't settled down in the first 50 years, it's not going to settle down in the next 50 years. It never settles down. It's not about your circumstances. It's about your heart, your priorities. You haven't put your marriage on the level it should be. I'm going to have a date night with my spouse. I'm going to have these Let the other things that are least important be least important. I'm not saying your job's not important. I'm saying your family's more important. If you're going to give and take, you know, make sure it's not the family that's suffering. Make less money, but have a good life. Rather than making money and having no life, things never make you happy. I'll tell you what will make you happy is a happy marriage, a great relationship with your kids. You don't want your kids to grow up and then they never want to visit you because you were never a part of their life anyway. Okay, now, I love my dad. And my dad is a man of God today. His whole life's turned around. He's a different man. But growing up, I didn't even like him. I didn't even like him. Because he gave us no time. I have deep emotional scars because of my dad. And not because he was abusive. It's because he was in the home and didn't love us and didn't care. Now, if you ask him, did you love us? He said, well, I loved you guys. I was just deceived. Well, when you're deceived like that, as a child, I felt no love. I can count on one hand the amount of time I've spent with my dad, like different occasions, that I actually had time with my dad. But he lived in the home all those 18 years. And I grew up resenting him and not wanting anything to do with him. Because he didn't care about me when I needed him. Why do I care about him? Now, my heart's changed over time. And it's really been healed more over seeing him turn around and seeing how much love he showed my kids. That did wonders for me to see, wow, he loves my kids. He doesn't treat them like he treated us. It's changed my heart to see him. He came to the Lord when I was 29 years old. And those first 29 years old, I never got a hug from my dad until he was 29 years old. But let me tell you this. He wasted opportunities to bless my life and to influence me in a positive way. You have an influence on your kids. Make that a priority. He scarred my life. Okay, now, I don't live in that way. I believe that God gives you victory. You work through those scars, and then you get on with your life. But I'm telling you, he left scars in my life. I still see the scar. It just doesn't hurt anymore because I've gotten through it. I stopped the bleeding, and then you keep going. You have an opportunity with your family, with the kids, to have your priorities right. So don't ever have that attitude as, I'll get around to it when I have more time. You're never going to have more time. I'm going to start going to church when I have more time. I'm going to start serving in this way when I have more time. You're never going to have more time. It doesn't work that way. It's a heart issue. Make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do now, no matter what it is, and sacrifice the things that need to be sacrificed. God mocks people who think that they have a lot of time. Here's what he says. This is God speaking. He says in Isaiah 46:12, come, cries each one. Let's drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow we will live like today or even better. God's making fun of them. Let's just go out and get drunk, and we'll have a better day tomorrow. God's making fun of them. He's saying, you don't know. It's not like it's Miller time. You only get around life once. You better go for the gusto. It's not that. You better go for God. Make sure that God's in the middle of your life. Make sure that you're pursuing him. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. First of all, he's saying, you can't boast about tomorrow. You don't know. I'll do it one of these days. That's boasting about tomorrow. One of these days I'll do that. That's boasting about tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to even have tomorrow. You better do it now if it's something that you need to do. You don't wait till one of these days. It goes on to say in the next verse, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So it's saying you plan for tomorrow. The wise man, the prudent man, plans for tomorrow. There's a difference there. I'm going to plan for tomorrow. I want to be prepared. I want to have goals. I want to try to achieve certain things. But I can only live in today. I can't live in the past. I can't live in the future. I can live now. You can't build your reputation on what you're going to do tomorrow. One of these days I'm going to do that. Like that's going to build your reputation. You're never going to be known for that. You're going to be known for what you're doing now, for what you've done in the past. And if you say, well, I don't want to be known for what I've done in the past, you better start now. It's not one of these days. You're not guaranteed one of these days, and you will only be known for what you did before. You're not guaranteed more time. Now is the time to live for God. Now is the time to do the right thing with your family, with your relationship with God, with your work, with everything, with your finances, with your sex life, with your dating life. Now is the time to do it right. You can't build a reputation on what's going to happen. Should I announce my goals? Is it being arrogant if I say, you know, I've got this goal, and this is what I'm going to do with my education? Or, I'm going to make $1 million by this amount of time. Is that wrong to do? Well, James considered it that it can be boasting or bragging. It can be a statement of arrogance. Each time you proclaim a goal, it can be a statement of arrogance or it can be a statement of faith. Here's the difference. If you're saying, I believe that God wants me to do this. I'm convinced that this is what God wants, so I'm going to go for it. You're stating faith. You're saying, I have faith in God. I really believe that this is what God wants. There's a big difference between saying, I believe that this is what God wants, let's go for it, and being arrogant and thinking, look at what I can do. It's all about the heart. Now, someone can say the same exact words, and one person's heart can be arrogant. The other person's heart can be all filled with faith. I believe in having faith goals, and I believe in announcing it. You know, I believe that this is what God wants us to do. For example, we were looking at property on Wednesday. Now, if you would have talked to me on Tuesday, no, it was Tuesday that we were looking. If you would have talked to me on Monday about, do you think in the future we can afford to move into property, like in the near future, like this year or something, I'd say, no, I've checked things out recently, and things are so expensive still, because last time I checked was about 6 months ago. Well, I went on Tuesday. It's amazing how much the prices have dropped. And I can say, wow, I believe God wants us to go for this now. I believe, because I saw auditoriums much bigger than this that we would have 24/7 for the same price. I thought, oh my goodness. They have auditoriums with office space. It's in El Segundo, we saw a few places. So for the first time, I started thinking, wow, maybe we could buy property and or rent property and have it 24/7, not have to set up, load up the truck every week, bring everything in, load it up, go back home, and have it. We could use it any time of the week that we need it instead of only for a couple of hours on Sunday. I thought, wow, that's an awesome thing. So I don't know what the future holds, but we're at the very beginning stages of looking into that. But start praying about that right now. Never have we seen the prices so low before for some really good, you know, buildings and stuff. So be praying about that. And then as I learn things, I'm going to let you know. And it could be a very exciting thing. Let me tell you something about our church. Our church belongs to the people. It belongs to God, obviously. It belongs to the people. I'm hired by the people here. Whoever gives, we have a business meeting. We're going to have a business meeting on January the 23rd. And it's for the people that give. We ask if you don't give, if you're not committed to giving on a regular basis, we say don't come. Because it's not really fair for you to come because you don't give. But if you give, we say come. Because here's what we're doing. All the people that finance the church, we have a business meeting, and we talk about how can we best use this money to go forward as a church. And the people that give the money make the decisions. That's the way it should be. That's the way I believe. So, but we talk to each other and this type of thing. Well, same way with the property. When we get property, I'm just hired. I'm just hired by you guys. The property is not mine. Once you fire me, I'm gone. You know, I hope you don't fire me anytime soon. But once you fire me, I'm gone. The property belongs to the church. So it's a collective thing. If we get something that we can get 24/7, it's not mine. It's not mine at all. But together, it's ours to think of how can we best use this for God. And that's very exciting. And I think if we can do that, it'd be a great thing. So I just wanted you to know how that works. In Proverbs 21:31, it says, you can get your horses ready for battle, but it's the Lord who gives victory. God says, get the horses ready. If you know that there's a battle going on, okay, the enemy's coming, let's pray to God. God, help us. Okay, everybody go back to work. No. You know, go back to working at your company, doing this and that. We prayed that God would protect us. Don't worry about that army coming. I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get slaughtered. You know what you do? Is you say, God, the enemy's coming. God, we need your help. And you know what you're going to do next? You're going to get the horses ready for battle. You're going to do your part. You're going to say, hey, I believe that God doesn't want us to be destroyed by those people coming. So I'm going to put my faith into action. Because faith without action is dead. And I believe that God wants us to protect ourselves, so let's get the horses ready for battle. And as he says, you can get your horses ready for battle, but it's the Lord who gives victory. You're not putting your faith in yourself. You're saying, God, you're going to have to help us. My faith's in you. This can be a scary thing, but I'm getting the horse ready for battle. We're going to meet them when they come. We're going to fight and protect our families. We're in it, but God, we're relying on you. can't do this without you. That's how it is. God gives you, inspires you to do something. Don't sit around and do nothing. If God's inspired you to do it, get the horse ready for battle. If God's given you inspiration, like, I feel like God wants me to do this for the homeless, then get the horses ready for battle. Get ready. Do everything you can to prepare so that you can do it. Start now. I will do it one of these days. When I retire, I'll do. That's what I'm going to do. You might not live a month after you retire. You know, you don't know. If God's put it on your heart, do it now. Now's the time. That's why you put it on your heart now. Get your horse ready for battle, but you trust in God for the results. Number three, putting off what's right. That's the third mistake that we make, putting off what's right. In James 4:17, it says, anyone who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it sins. That's procrastination. It's delaying. It's postponing. I have every intention of changing, just not now. Back to that poem, procrastination wastes my life. It only brings me sorrow. I know what I must do today. In fact, I will tomorrow. That's how a lot of people live. You know that there's something that you need to start doing, but you haven't started. I'm going to do it one of these days. Don't put it off. Don't wait. How do you define sin? I've talked to people that believe in God, believe the Bible, and I say, how do you define sin? And they'll say things like murder, stealing, adultery, you know, lying, cheating, those type of things. And that's our definition of if I don't lie, if I don't cheat, if I don't kill people, you know, if I'm not super, super bad, if I'm just not a horrible person, I must be doing the right things. That's crazy. That means who's doing the right things? If you're dead, you automatically qualify. If you're dead, you're not cheating, you're not lying, you're not murdering. If you read the Bible, that is such a small, small, small part. Certainly God doesn't want you to kill somebody. That just means that you're not just totally rotten. I haven't killed anybody. I must be good. No, that just means you're not the most rotten guy in this room. Okay? It's more about what you do with your life. Jesus talked way more about what you do than about the don'ts. It's a given. Don't rob people. That's a given. But God, Jesus spoke about, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and cold and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. And they said, when, Lord? Jesus, you were never naked. What are you talking about? He said, when you do it to the least of the people over here, you did it for me. But he also said the reverse. I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me something to drink. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. He makes it very clear what the Christian life is. There is nothing Christian about saying, well, I'm really walking with God. Why? Because I don't kill people. Okay, that's good. Don't kill people. That doesn't mean, and I don't steal. That's good, but are you walking with God? No. When you look at Jesus and what he says, it's about what you do. Certainly don't do horrible, horrible, horrible things. But it's more than that. Do something good. It's more than I don't steal. It's the Christian life is, not only do I not steal, I actually work hard and make money, and I use my money to help others. The opposite of stealing. Working hard and giving what I worked for to others in need so that person in need doesn't have the desire to steal, maybe. It's the complete opposite. That's the Christian life. It's not about not killing somebody. Certainly you don't do that. It's about loving people as I love your neighbor as yourself. Treating them as good as I... Because you can say, I've never killed somebody and still be a rotten, rotten person and not love anybody. Just not kill them. Or you can be a Christian, live the Christian life, and say, it's not about not killing somebody, it's about loving them as much as I would love myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Christian life is. It's way more about the do's than the don'ts. There's a lot of Christians that are consumed about the don'ts. I'm saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? We are known more by what we do. Procrastination, it's a subtle trap. One of these days, I'm going to go to the dentist. If you need to go, you better go now. Jordan, one of these days, you know, one of these days, I'm going to spend more time with my family. If that's the words that you say, I hate to tell you this, but you've probably already lost your kids. You've probably already lost them. you know, one of these days I'm going to quit this bad habit. The destruction from it is probably so bad, you know, already. It's probably hurt people way more than you know. One of these days we need to get marriage counseling. If you're saying that, the marriage is probably out the door. You know, one of these days, you know, I'm going to be committed to the church. That probably means that you're spiritually so far off. And you might feel like you're a spiritual person. I'm telling you, you're spiritually far off. Because one of these days is none of these days. It's make the marriage great now. Be a great mom now. Why one of these days? Work hard at your job now and be successful now. Don't use one of these days. There's no guarantee that you're going to have another day. Whatever you intend to do with your life, get on with it now. In Proverbs it says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it now, when you now have it with you. It's saying, act now. Someone has a need and you have the ability to help them, act now. You don't wait till tomorrow. There's three things that you can do with your life. You can waste your life, you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. I don't need to teach people how to waste their life. We're good at that, right? You can spend your life building your nest egg, building a business. But you know, all those things, when you die, they're going to be left behind. Or you can invest your life into something eternal. See, when you think about your life, what's more important? Is it the duration of your life or the donation of your life? What contribution have you made? Is this world a better place because you're here? And if not, then now make the change. If you were to die right now, would the world be any better off because you were here? If you say no, not really. But don't worry, one of these days, you're on the wrong boat. If the answer is no, then change that today. You're saying, right now, I'm going to make a change. I know the gifts I have. I know the talents I have. I know the dreams I have. I know I can make life better for other people in this way or that way. And you start the process now. You make it a part of your life right now. That's what it means to live the Christian life. I don't know if you've made any plans for your future, but if you have, was God involved in it? Do you pray about it? Do you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is God a part of your schedule? Like in your schedule, do you have time for God? Yeah, you know, I sit this time aside and I pray and I talk to God. I seek his guidance. Is he a part of your schedule? You know, is he a business partner with you? You know, if he's a business partner, what do you always see with the business partner? They get a share of the profits, right? So if God's a part of my business, he's going to get a share of the profits. I'm going to have a business that makes an impact on helping those in need. Can you imagine having a business that's doing really great and you're able to use it in such a way to help some people that can't help themselves? Wow, that's pretty awesome. Well, he's a part of it. It's sad to meet somebody who says, I don't believe in God, but it's tragic to meet somebody that says, I believe in God, but they live like they don't. You look at their plans, and he's not a part of them. Is God a part of your school plans, a part of your retirement plans, a part of your plans on how you date and how you marry, and or if you decide to remain single? Is he a part of your plans on how you spend your money, or what type of job you're going to do? Don't think that you can guarantee what the future is going to hold. Start doing now what you need to do now. With your kids, with your church, with your husband, with your wife. Is your family life the way you want it to be? Change that now. Change that now, if it's not. Is my marriage what I want it to be? Change it now, if it's not. Some people have said to me, Jimmy, you don't want to go to Brazil too often to be with your wife, because what if you don't get as much done at work? I say, I want the complete opposite of what you're saying. I'm always going to put my kids and my wife above work. And you have to live that way. If something's going to sacrifice, let the work sacrifice. Don't let your wife sacrifice. Don't let your kids sacrifice. That's crazy. Of course, in my situation, I just have to work overtime when I'm here. But at least I'm working overtime here while she's there. That's okay. That's a good way of using your time. But think about it. Don't let your wife or your children or your husband be neglected. Make sure that they, you're going to have them forever. A job can come and go, but you don't want your wife to come and go. You don't want your kids to come and go. When you're on your deathbed, your boss isn't going to show up and hold your hand on your dying moment. but your wife or children may, or may not. And that's determined to how you're living right now. Are you living the type of life that your children would want to be there for you? Are you living the type of life that your spouse would want to be there for you? Think about that. If you continue going out how you're going now, will they even be in your life in 10 or 20 years? Keep your priorities. Never let your priorities slip. We're talking about preparing for your future. Don't waste tomorrow. You don't waste tomorrow by doing the right things today. Now, let's pray. I want you to make this your prayer to God as well. Dear God, I don't want to waste the next 10 years of my life. I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life. I want to prepare for the future. I want to plan, but I don't want to do it on my own. I want to plan with you. I want you to use me. I want you to give me the desires of my heart because my desires line up with you. As we continue to pray, you might be here today, and you know that Jesus is not on the throne of your life. Pray this with me. Dear God, I'm allowing you to be number one in my life from this point on. I'm going to live for you. And even when I mess up and get it wrong, I'm going to get back on track as soon as I realize it, because my life really does belong to you. I'm trusting you in everything. It's in Jesus' name that I make this commitment. Amen.